Amen. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 as we again systematically go through the Word of God. And if you remember 2 weeks ago, and I thank Lou, he did a great job, and I heard a lot of good things about it, and it's great to allow the brothers, and I love it. You know, I don't have to worry about anything, and they come up here and share the Word of God. The message is the same, it's just the deliverance is a little different, so you got to remember that. When someone else comes up here, the message is the same. The message doesn't change. It's just the deliverance, how they deliver it, and the difference. And we're all different. Isn't that great? I love it. You get a variety of teaching, and it's a good thing. But the message is always the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. So last week, 2 weeks ago, we left off with the question that Paul asked at the end of chapter 7. And that question is often asked, even today, and throughout time. I mean, we're always asking the question, and that question is in verse 24 or 7, where Paul said, "Oh, what wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" I'm often asking, "Lord, when am I going to stop struggling? When am I going to stop sinning? When am I going to stop dealing with this flesh? You know, wretched man that I am." That's a question that we ask all the time. It's nothing different. And Paul, he ends chapter 7 with that. But you got to remember, Paul, he now realized that he was a wretched man. And he found this out when he realized that the law was spiritual. He didn't find it out when he was a Pharisee, because as a Pharisee, he kept the law physically. And he felt as long as he controlled his outward physical actions, he was in right standings before God. And sometimes we can get caught up in the, hey, you know, I'm going to fellowship, I'm doing this for the Lord, I'm doing this. And we become so heavenly minded that we become no earthly good, because others view you as someone who's self-righteous, and then they're not even going to be able to receive from you. You have to be careful. And that's the way Paul was. He was very self-righteous because he kept the physical law. He kept his outward physical actions in line. But he had to get knocked off his horse. He had to realize the law was spiritual. And now that he realized that now the law, it condemned him to death, because even though he kept it physically, he found out spiritually he had violated it. He violated in his thoughts and his mind, in his heart. And that's when he said in Romans chapter 7, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I'm sold under sin. For what I'm doing, I don't understand. For what I will not do, that I do not practice." And so the things I want to do, Lord, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. And Paul found this out. And he recognized that problem. And that is that the law was spiritual, but he was what? Carnal. He was carnal. And so he ends here in chapter 7 with that question, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this life, those struggles from the body?" And I love the fact that he doesn't leave it there. He doesn't leave that question hanging there, but he gives the answer to his own question. And again, maybe this is your question as well. Maybe you're asking this yourself. Who's going to deliver me from my flesh? Now, I know I will be delivered. That I do know. And that day is going to come when the trumpet blows. When that trumpet blows and the rapture comes, I'm going to be delivered. Or if I should give up the ghost. If I one day, and this is how I visualize my departing from this world, earth, is I'm going to be laying in my bed and I'm going to smile and then I'm just going to go. Uh-huh. That's what I want, but I don't know if that's the way I want it. I don't want to feel no pain, right? I want to just lay down in bed, you know, go like this and just smile. And then just you, like the movie, your spirit comes out and it's like the little wings in my back. I'm like, you know. You know, again, the answer is thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He will be our deliverance. But as long as I allow the Holy Spirit to have victory in my life, as long as I allow him to control, you know what? I will be delivered. No matter what I go through. And now Paul recognized that he has this new relationship with the law, and that he has the victory, even though he's still living in the flesh, like us, like we are, even though he struggled like we do, he can submit his life to the control of the Holy Spirit. And even though he had felt that condemnation that came from the law after he realized it was spiritual because he violated it spiritually, the fact is, and that's the reason why he said, who will deliver me from death? Who will deliver me, O wretched man that I am? But now he has Jesus Christ. He had Jesus Christ in his life, so he was able to say, look at verse 1 of 8. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the law. I really believe Romans chapter 8 is one of the most important chapters of the book of Romans. In fact, the first 17 verses, we're told that these verses are the most some of the most important passages of all in all Scripture, because they emphasize the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. They emphasize the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of us as believers. Because as a Christian, and again, you may agree with me, if there's anything we need most of all to enable us to live that godly life before the Lord is the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I can't do it on my own. Obviously, you can't do it in your flesh. Just think, if you didn't have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in your life, okay? And you try to serve God, or you try to have fellowship with God, you know what the battle and the struggles are going to be? I guarantee you, your flesh will win every time. And if you don't do it now, you're going to have to do it during the Great Tribulation, because the Holy Spirit will be taken out. And can you imagine, if you think it's bad now and evil now, pure evil is going to come in that Great Tribulation. It's going to be pure. It ain't going to be nothing holding it back. Obviously, the church is going to be gone because of rapture. And the Holy Spirit will be taken. And so those who are keep the evil one from coming out is going to not hinder him anymore. He won't be hindered. And so we need him. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we can live holy before God. So these first 17 verses that we're going to be looking at, not today, obviously, they show us that what the power of the Holy Spirit is. Now listen, because you need to know. Verse 1 obviously tells us that since Christ came, we can walk according to the Spirit. He tells us that in verse 1. In verse 2 and verse 2 through 4, Paul tells us that it is the Spirit that gives us life. And then in verse 5 through 8, he tells us that the Spirit directs our mind, our hearts, our inner being to spiritual things. It's only through the Holy Spirit that we're able to see the things of God, not through the flesh. The Spirit in verse 9 tells us that Paul says that the Spirit dwells within the believer. How many of you feel his presence in you? It's real. He's in us. I feel it every morning. I feel it now. I'm ghosted. I feel ghosted. Woo. Am I shiny? No, it's just the oily skin, I guess. Okay. You know, that's the Spirit. He dwells in us as believers. And then in verse 10 through 11, Paul says that it's the Spirit that gives life to the spirit of the believer. That's the part that relates to God. See, this can't relate to God. You're looking at me, it can't relate to God. It's the Spirit in me. That's the part that relates to God. And then in verse 12 through 13, Paul says that it's the Spirit that gives us the power to, and very important, to mortify or to put to death sin and the evil deeds. Because the flesh loves to sin, right? In fact, Paul said in the Word of God, he said, sin is fun for a season, but then it brings forth death. Come on, you go out there, you just love to sin. It's just because it's satisfying to the flesh. We know what's right and wrong. And a lot of times we pick wrong because why? It's fun. I love to do it. It cares for the flesh. But the Spirit part in us, that's what's warring. That's what's fighting. That's the part that relates to God. And so, again, in verse 14, it tells us that it's the Spirit that leads us as believers so that we can identify and we could be identified as a child of God. That's the Holy Spirit, because people say, look at you. How many of you ever had this when someone said, hey, I don't know what you got, but what you got, I want. Or You must be a Christian because you're always smiling. I know my nephew's wife worked with Ginger, and they worked together. You guys still working together? Okay. She went to a different. She was transferred, but God used you to definitely impact her life. Because one day I was at their house, she says, "Yeah, Ginger." I goes, "I don't understand why she's always saying praise God, and she's always smiling, and she always says praise God." And I thought, "Yes, thank you, Ginger." But most importantly, thank you, Father. Because that's the Holy Spirit in us. It allows people to identify us as a child of God. People to identify us as the church. And then in verse 15, Paul says that it's the Spirit that adopts us. We're adopted as sons and daughters of God. And then last, verse 16 and 17, the Bible says that it's the Spirit that bears witness with our spirit. And I think that's why you can look at somebody and you can say, that person's a Christian. I just know it. Because they're smiling and they're just always full of joy. I've talked to people and I listened to them, but I didn't listen to one word they said. And then I came out and I said, "Are you a Christian?" "Well, yes, I am." "Praise God, I knew it." And then we never even got through the whole... Well, I was there for this is like insurance or businesses, you know, and it's just because our spirits they bear witness to one another, and that allows us to bear witness with God Himself, and so this is why we see it's important to live a spirit-filled life, because this is what He does for us. Look at verse 1. He says, "Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now, listen. Since Jesus Christ has come into our lives, and if you want to go further back, we can say the day that Jesus came into the world, lives have never been the same. And I believe that the biggest blessings and the most wonderful thing that has ever taken place in my life personally, in your life, to those who trust in him is the fact that as a believer in Him, I am not condemned. That's a blessing. You're not condemned. Think about it. You know what the word in the Greek, no condemnation, here in verse 1? Listen to what it means. In the Greek, in the original manuscript, the word no condemnation means that as a believer, I am not doomed or damned. You hear that expression, "I'm damned if I do and I'm damned if I don't"? Doesn't apply to us. It doesn't apply to us because we are not damned. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus according to His purpose. I'm not damned. I'm not doomed as a believer. We are freed from the penalty of condemnation of sin. We will not be judged as a sinner. I won't be judged as a sinner. We are delivered from the condemnation of death and hell. How many of you believe that? You are delivered from the condemnation going to hell. Now listen, yesterday morning I came in here to sit before the Lord. And I noticed that on the taped on the front doors and the windows of the church were tracks. Somebody taped tracks on our doors saying, "Heaven or hell, which one are you?" So obviously I got the message, you know, picture, okay. And I thought, I wonder who did that. First I was thinking, okay, it was Frank, because Frank, sometimes he put a scripture on my window, you know, and on my car window, he'll put a scripture. But then Frank came up and goes, hey, Pastor Steve throws a rock at my window all the time. I'm just waiting for that day when that window goes, "Ksh." You know, and he said, who put the tracks up there? Could I have them? Yeah, sure. You know, it wasn't him. So mark Frank off my list, you know, but in a good way. It's not in a bad way. Then I decided, you know, I'm just going to go on the camera. I just want to see who did this because I know what they're saying. I know what they're applying. So I went on the camera and I looked, and sure enough, 4:30 in the morning, this man comes up and he has a hoodie and he's taping them on our church, and then he walks off. And I thought, okay, what's he implying here? Well, I just want to say to him, and I know he's not here, unless you put on some good makeup or something, or if he's listening, he's going to listen on the radio, that there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We are not condemned. I'm not condemned to death and hell because of what Jesus did. I won't be judged to be unrighteous before God because I'm going to be counted to be righteous through the righteousness of Christ. Isn't verse 1 such a blessing to us? Isn't it? Aren't you blessed with that? Because it states that as a person who's in Christ, guess what? We're safe. We are protected from condemnation. It's like baseball. You've been watching the World Series? You know, it'd be like baseball. If we as Christians are playing against the devil and the demons, and you're up to bat, you hit the ball, and it goes, and the outfielder catches it, the umpire, who is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, is going to say, safe. Wait a minute, I caught the ball. Home run. Or you're going to run, and you're going to hit the ball in your walk with God, and you're going to run, and you're going to slide at first, or second, or third, or home, and the ball's going to get there, and he's going to tag you before you touch the base, but the Lord Jesus is going to say, safe. Wait a minute, you ever see that? And then they argue over it, you know, and they kick the dirt in the usher's shoes and everything, and we're safe. We are going to be safe both now and for eternity. Forever, guys. Like the Sandlot. Forever. If you've seen that movie, The Sandlot, the little boy, forever. No, real slow motion. That's, we are going to be protected and we are going to be saved. How does that make you feel? Knowing that you will not be judged as a sinner. You will not face condemnation. You will never be condemned for sin. Why? And Paul said in verse 33, which we're not there yet, but we will in this chapter, he said, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justified. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession with us for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Safe. I don't care how many times I'm tagged out by the enemy. Safe. And when you stand before the God and the devil's up there, oh, yeah, he's up there right now, and he is standing before God and accusing you right as we speak. Oh, this woman and this man, and Jesus is safe. Even though it is true. It might be true. I know he lies. But sometimes we can give him reason to stand before God and accuse us. We give him that. He's like, yes, I got my case. And he'll present it. Here you go, God. Look what this person's doing. And God said, yep, you're right. He is. And he'll look at the umpire and he'll go, safe. Every time. Because of what he did for us. We will never be condemned for our sin. You'll never be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think about it. But, there we go, there's that but. You do need to know that even though you will not be judged as a sinner, you do need to know that you will be judged for your faithfulness to Jesus. You'll be judged on how responsible you were to Him, how well you used your spiritual gifts and your talents for Him, whether you use them, God bless you with these gifts, whether you use them or you just burying them. A lot of times God has blessed us with gifts in our lives, and all we do is bury them. We don't even use them. We just put them on the shelf and we just leave them. You're going to be judged for that. You'll be judged for how well you use your gifts in serving Jesus unto good works for God. And this judgment is going to take place at the Bema Seat of Christ. Listen to these two scriptures. And though this is a whole new Bible study, we're going to get into this portion of the Bema Seat of Christ later on in the chapter or in the actual book. But in Romans, in fact, in chapter 14, verse 10, I got it right here. Listen to what Paul says. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. every one of you, as a believer in Christ, if you are born again, you are going to stand before the seat of Christ. You're going to stand before Jesus when you take your last breath, and you're going to stand alone. You ain't going to have nobody with you. You're not going to have your father, your mother, your friends, your pastor, your probation officer, you ain't going to have anybody. You know, your broker, your assurance advisor. You're not going to say, wait a minute, Lord, let me call my assurance advisor. You are going to stand before Christ alone. And we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess. Praise God. That's including Satan. The day is going to come when we'll be in heaven and we'll look down and we'll see Satan bowing down, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. And we're going to say, that's him? That worm, he's the one that deceived the nations? Oh, my goodness, I can't believe it. You know? And he goes on, he says, so then let each of us give an account of himself to God. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul said this, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Now, this is important. What you are in public, you should be in private. What you are here, you should be behind closed doors. Or what you are in fellowship or Bible study or whatever, then you're out there in the world, you should be the same thing. Not, Paul says, hey, whether present or absent, we need to be well-pleasing to him. For why? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You're going to receive, you're going to be judged for what you did for the Lord. You're going to be not judged for sin or condemned. You're going to be rewarded. And it goes on, and we'll get with that later, about the gifts that we're going to get, the crowns or the jewels for our crown. But these two passages here, it's very clear that they are referring to Christians and not non-believers. They're talking about us. The judgment seat of Christ is where we as believers are going to give account of our lives, that what we did for Christ. And at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be rewarded and based on how faithful you serve Jesus. And you can read about that yourself in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 4 through 27, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. And I think about, okay, Lord, when I stand before you, maybe I'm going to be judged, or maybe you'll be judged according to how well you obey the Great Commission. Because that was one of the first commandments that Jesus gave to you when you accepted him in your heart. He said that in Matthew 28. He says it in all the Gospels. He said, and Jesus came and spoke to him, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. So maybe you're going to be judged on how well you obey that great commission. He might say, well, let's see how well that you were my witness and how you testify, how you witness, how you planted seeds. Oh, I see here on October 28th that you decided to lock yourself behind your closed doors instead of being a light and shining a great light in the midst of darkness. Okay, so you won't be given anything for that. Or maybe that woman that said, hey, what must I do to be saved? And you said, here, talk to you, call the church or call the pastor. Okay, you know, you won't be given a jewel for that. I remember this brother who, I don't know what is, he had a problem with me as assistant pastor. And I don't know, he was just jealous. I don't know what it was. Obviously I felt that animosity. And one day he came and said, hey, you know, there was an accident right over there. You need to go talk. It was very bad. You need to go over there and you need to share with the person who's hurt. And I thought, okay, I guess, sure. It's my early years as a pastor. So I went over there and it was too late. And I thought to myself, he was right there when it happened. Gave up the opportunity to share the love of Christ to somebody because it was too late. They already taken him away. And I thought, wow, you know, I don't want to be judged for that. When God gives me an opportunity to be a witness, to fulfill the Great Commission, and I don't obey it, and he says, hey, I've given you opportunity here. There it is. Share. Why didn't you share? Maybe we're going to be judged by how victorious we are over our sin. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, we went through it. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Maybe the Lord's going to say, okay, you know what? I've been giving you grace lines, grace and grace upon grace, but you've been using that for the occasion of the flesh and not for the occasion of the spirit or of liberty. You're not going to be judged for your sin, but maybe he's going to say, you know what? You just didn't handle that very well. Or maybe when I gave you the opportunity to resist, you didn't do it, because our lives are going to be shown before him. And he says, hey, you know what? Certainly not. How long should we who died to sin live any longer in it? How can we? We're dead to sin now. Or maybe we're going to be judged by how we control our tongue. I think that's a big one. You know, because what comes out of the heart, what's in the heart is going to come out, right? Garbage in, garbage out. You heard that? It's not what goes in that defiles a person. It's what comes out. And the tongue, you know, James chapter 3 talks about how the tongue is just a little bitty little thing. I think the tongue and the feet are the most ugliest part of the body. The tongue is like, ooh, you know, that's why you stick your tongue out, but don't do it because I may freak out, you know. But who can tame the tongue? It's the smallest little thing, but yet it's like a little match, and it can burn down thousands of acres or kill people. And often Jesus said, and even in the epistles, they said, hey, how can you praise your father with the same tongue and then turn around and curse your brother with the same tongue? Maybe he'll judge us on what we say, how we say it, and how we encourage one another, how we keep a tame of that tongue. So these are just some of the acts that we might be judged for, but we're not going to be judged for our sins because Jesus already paid for them on the cross. Isn't that awesome? I used to say, you know what? I don't care how I get in. I just want to get in. Even if I'm that one person where I have to physically be yanked in, I'll be happy, Lord. If I get into heaven and I'm at the low end of the totem pole, even if I have to clean up the streets of gold, I'll be happy. That was before, but now I'm not going to be content with that. I want to be the valor victorian. I want to excel. I want to hear those words, enter the joy of the Lord, thou good and faithful servant. Do you want to hear those? Would you rather hear those words than just say, hey, you just barely made it in, get in. Or get in that group over there. Those are the ones that just barely made it. I want to hear, oh, man. Yeah, the multitudes of angels rejoice. Yeah, enter the joy of the Lord, thou good and faithful servant. You know, I want to be pleasing to my Lord. And, you know, when I think of Paul here, I want you to notice the fine print. Okay, or the key points here in this verse. You know the fine print? When you buy something or you do something, you always got to read the fine print, right? You know, the word doesn't make it hard for us to see or understand the fine print. The world does. It's like you hear those commercials when they want to sell you something and they say, you're like, whoa, wait a minute. Okay, whatever he said 100 miles an hour. It can't be too good because he's saying it so fast, right? There's a clip. Or how about the, hey, we got a new medication here. We want you to use it. Okay. Oh, it's going to help you. You're going to be, your life will never be the same. You'll be delivered. But the side effects are worse than what you got. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, this is going to take, oh, this is worse. What I'm feeling now, this can give me, make it worse. I don't understand. See, that's the word. I'm the world. But not the word. The word of God lets you understand the fine print. The word of God lets you hear and see what God requires. I want you to notice the fine print here in verse 1. Look at verse 1. He said, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now listen, the critical point here is this. Only the believers will be the one who are in Christ Jesus who will not be condemned. Do you see that? He says here, those who are in Christ Jesus. Those are the beliefs. He's speaking to believers. He's not speaking to non-believers. If you're a non-believer, this don't apply to you. If you're an atheist, if you're an agnostic, if you're into false religion and cults, if you're into Satanism, those of you who are not ready to surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're not ready to accept Him, you will pay Him now or you will pay Him later. It's the bottom line. This is what He says here. You will face condemnation for your sin. If you don't accept Jesus as the advocate, if you die in your sin, you will face condemnation. And if you want to know which one you are, it's very simple. You read the fine print. Read the Word of God. Because verse 1 tells us that it's a genuine believer. And that person is one who what? Doesn't walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What does it mean to be in Jesus Christ? Paul says there is no condemnation here in verse 1 to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Let me tell you what it means. It means when you put your faith in Christ, that puts you in a position with Christ. We are placed in all that Christ did for us, how He lived for us, how He died for us, how He rose from the dead for us. So to be in Christ means that we need to what? Live for Christ. We need to die to our flesh. And we need to rise up in our new life with Christ. That's our position in Christ. This is what being in Christ means. Everything He did for us, He did it for the example for us, right? Isn't that what He did? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, I think it is. It says that be tender-hearted with one another, loving one another, even as Christ loved you. He's the example. If you want to know what it's like to be in Christ, look at what He did for you. Look how He lived. The person who is in Christ identifies with Christ. We identify with His life, His death, in His burial, and His resurrection. Are you identifying with that? Is it part of your life, your being, your total being? Is it something that you are considering often? Being in Christ also allows God to identify with you. Think about it. Being in Christ allows God to identify with us because God sees us as being in Christ when He looks at us. He doesn't see our shortcomings. He doesn't see our sin. When He looks at you, who does He see first? Jesus. So if you are in Jesus, then God is looking at you. This is how much God loves you. I'm not up here telling you, hey, bring me your sheep, your goats, and your pigeons and doves so I can sacrifice them for your sin. And sorry, but you're not forgiven, but God will overlook it. No, God said, Pastor Steele, I don't want that type of relationship with them or with you. Instead, I think I'll just come down here and I'll be the last sacrifice so you don't have to do that. And I can hold you. I can love you. I can talk with you, walk with you, live with you, live inside of you. And bring you up to heaven with me. He did it personally. It allows God to identify us. God sees us as being in Christ. Our faith allows God to what? Count us righteous through the righteousness of Christ. And therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen, to be in Christ here in verse 1. Look at verse 1. Those who are in Christ Jesus do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. As a believer, I have to walk, okay? I have to walk according to the Spirit, not according to my flesh. The Greek word, the main word here, walk, in the main manuscripts, that word means to tread all around. It means to walk at large. When I think of walking at large and being in Christ, walking in the Spirit, to walk at large, it's like every, this morning, in fact, I heard this morning, you watch the news, you hear about this man who escaped prison, and he was escaped for many, many days before they even knew it. To walk at large means that there's a poster on the bank with your name and your picture saying, watch out, at large, this Christian. That's what it means. It means that the world is seeing you walking at large in your faith in God. You're at large. And, you know, people think you're a Christian. Oh, that's a Christian. Oh, they're at large. It's like a wanted poster. That's what I think of. You know, I think of someone of the news and say, Steve Morales is at large. Be careful because he's a Christian. You know, the world is sees us as wanted people. And so that's what it means to walk at large. It means to have a proof of ability. It's like one of your favorite items, you know, one of those things that you got from the 50s, the 60s. You know, we hold on to those things because the older it gets, the more it's going to be worth. Well, do you have proof of ability that it's authentic? Yes. What's your proof of ability that you're born again? What's your proof of ability that you are walking in the Spirit? Because the world wants to see it. In fact, they're looking at you and they're seeing, okay, let's see if you're a Christian or not. What's your proof of ability? What do you got? In fact, that saying, if you go to court because of your faith in God, is there enough evidence to convict you? I mean, you got to answer that yourself. You know, that's what it means to walk with the Lord, to have a proof of ability, to live, to follow after, and to be totally occupied with. I'm totally occupied with God. I mean, every day, every night, every morning, every evening, I'm just constantly thinking about God. It's called praying without ceasing. I just talk to God. It's a part of my life as breathing air is to breathing. I don't know anything else. I don't want to know anything else but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God forbid I get fired from here for anything or I lose my job because I wouldn't know what to do. I got no skills. I've been doing this since the 80s. Or I quit in 1991. I don't know what am I going to do? Okay, go fill out an application. What's an application? Okay, well, do you have any skills? Yeah, I'm a bug catcher. Yeah, I don't know. Because why? This is all I know. I'm totally occupied with this because I want to. I believe that God says, "He who started will complete it to the end." I want to start well, and I want to finish well. Now is not the time for you not to finish well, guys. If you were going to think about not finishing well, you should have did it many, 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 many years ago. But not now because we are in end times. And for you to not finish well would be a dangerous thing. I want to start well, and God, I want to finish well because I think that's what God is mainly concerned, that you finish your race. We have to be totally occupied with the Lord. So this is what we're called to do. We're called to live in Christ day by day, guys. We have to live. We have to breathe. We have to see. We have to hear. We have to taste. We have to feel, have our total being in Christ. Everything. You can't pick and choose. You can't say, well, God, I want to hear, but I don't want to see. I want to taste. Or I want to feel, but I don't want to taste. You can't pick and choose. You got to accept. You got to serve Him with your whole physical senses. Because if you don't use your five physical senses to worship God, you're going to use it to what? To satisfy your flesh. That's what we're up against. The flesh. Why? Because Paul said the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing. It's not the spirit in you that blows it, that sins. It's the flesh. It's weak. So we have to be totally sold out for Christ. The word walk also points to it as a believer in God. Our walk, that walk that we live, it helps us to believe. And to believe is able to lay your life, your past sins, your present behavior, all that we are upon Christ. Everything, my past sins, everything that I did in the past. Yesterday, I look at it as the minute I woke up, everything prior to that is gone. I don't need to dwell on it no more because it's gone. My sins or whatever, my faults, my short, it's all gone because I gave it up to the Lord and I prayed. And if I, and then we were talking about this on Thursday about how repentance and asking forgiveness is also forgetting because they go hand in hand. You can't just say, I forgive you, but then not forget. That's a testimony. If it ever comes up again, it's for a testimony, not to say, oh, I remember what you did for me a month ago. So no. No, that's, It's a testimony. And whenever I bring up a wrongdoing or something that happened, I'm sharing it because God gave me the victory through it. God gave me victory over it. And so for us also to live and to walk with Christ means, look at verse 1, that we don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We don't walk according to the flesh, but we have to walk after the Spirit. I love what Titus, Paul said in Titus chapter 2. Listen what he says. Verse 11 and 14, he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that we need to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. He spoke that to Titus. He's speaking that to us today. Today, guys, to you, that you need to live godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Are you zealous for good works? Yeah, I think of the harvest. We're not a big thing. We're not a big corporation. We don't got this big parking lot with big dollars to entertain and do all this. But what we have from God, and what he has given us, we will work with what we do have. And it's enough. Why? Because our God's enough. He's enough. I might not be enough. You might not be enough, but God's enough. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And then Jesus himself, he tells us that those who abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So again, we're to abide in Christ. You know, we're a branch. He's the vine. And if we are connected to Christ, we're going to bear fruit. You'll grow. If you're not connected to the main source, you won't bear anything. I don't know if you ever cleaned out a vineyard. It's heavy-duty work. It's very painful, but I used to do it. And this big, bushy vine grapes, and I had to cut all the dead ones off. When I cut it, I got scared because there was only a few green stuff in there, and I thought, oh, they're gonna get mad because I just ruined their vine plant. I thought I messed it. It was my first time doing it. And she came out, she says, wow, that is an awesome job. Now you just need to take those few green vines, place them back over the wires because they're going to grow and it's going to be like this again. And I thought, all right. She gave me this Vattaboy award, you know, and all right, I did a good job. I did what I was called to do. Well, that's what we're called to do. We're called to be connected to the vine. You're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So again, what does it mean for a person to be in Christ? We just simply believe in Christ. We're to put all that we are, all that we have, into the hands of the man who stills the water and calms the seas. Remember the song? Put your hand in the hand of the man who stills the waters. Come on, church. Put your hand in the hands of the man who calms the seas. Okay. Look at yourself and you will look at others differently. Put your hands in the hands of the man from Galilee. Woo! Okay. I know, man, that is awesome. People who are not like old as us are saying, huh? Yeah. So again, that's what it means to be in Christ, is we are putting everything we are in the man, in the hands of the man. Our past, our present, our future sins, our present welfare, our future destiny, everything we are, we do it so we can identify with Christ, and we can allow God to identify with us in Christ, because we are in Christ. Amen.